Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you could take them and if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, All Things Are Become New. All things are become new. Genesis chapter 2. Last week we started in Genesis 1. There's a lot to deal with in just Genesis 1. And maybe I got through it a little bit too quick, but, and probably this one too, but we're going to see, we're going to start slowing down. We start getting into some of the people and the things that are going on, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Genesis chapter 2, I just want to read one verse. It says in verse 7, and it says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And man became a living soul. Let's pray. Father, what a magnificent thought of how you had created and formed man and then breathed life into him. Father, I think about just that portion of Scripture, and it's something that goes far beyond our understanding. To take something from what you created, from the ground, to become a living soul, and it really means something. So I pray, God, that you would bless this sermon to our hearts, and let our Lord Jesus Christ be praised in all that we see. Amen. You may be seated. The title used was from 2 Corinthians 5:17, when it says, And behold, all things are become new. And behold, all things are become new. This is what we have today in what we're talking about. Everything is new. The earth is new. The plants are new. The water is new. The air is new. Man is new. Everything's new. New, new, new. And still has that new smell to it, you know. And so our Lord Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem and what we deal with what today. But when one will repent and receive the Lord Jesus, again, all things are become new. Now I don't know when you got saved or how that time was. All I know is when I got saved, everything really became different. I started thinking different. I started looking at things in a different manner. Everything was just different. And for the better. But when one will repent and receive Christ, all those things, they will be new. And I hope that is true in your life. But at man's creation, this is a literal account of what's going on, and it's just as literal as 2 Corinthians 5:17. But all things are new. Everything is new. And I've mentioned this before, but how many rings does a tree have? If it's brand new. I mean, it was put there by God. And you'll hear me say this, if I don't say it once, I'll probably say it 100 times. Everything was new, but it had the appearance of age. The appearance of age. So that things would function properly. And the more that I was reading, I had more questions that it brought up that I had time to study, and I was about ready to call Brother Danny to ask questions about plants and stuff, because where I was going, I found it to be fascinating. And, did they grow from the third day until the sixth day? Did they grow, so fast? Or did God place them there? You know, he doesn't say that. I believe personally that he made things with the appearance of age. So, everything that would function as they would. animals were made full grown, with God putting within them what they used, or excuse me, what they need to live and to be able to reproduce. God took care of every little thing. Right down to the smallest of things, in which, you know, there's things we do not really too much think about. It's like, why do we have an eyelash? Why? To protect the eye. Why do we have eyebrows that women want to pluck out? You know? Huh? Try to keep sweat out of your eyes. You know? I'm just saying. I won't go there. But it leads to wonder. It leads to wonder. And when questions and all these things come up, it always leads you back to God. And it will always take you back to the worship of God and how marvelous we really are and how marvelous this world and this universe is, you know. And I don't know how you feel about it, but, you know, the president had signed this thing about going to the moon, back to the moon and go to Mars. And you say, well, that's just a waste of money. Let me tell you something. I'd rather have them waste money on something that I'm interested in and waste money on something that I don't care about. You know what I mean? If they're going to waste money on something I care about. Most of the money I could care less that you're wasting it. But anyway, but in verse 4 it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. He says, these are the generations. When you see that, and it's used, I believe, 14 times in the book of Genesis, this term. And when you see it, it's the idea of family history and the posterity of that family. The Bible is full of history. It is a history book. It's the first history book. But it's not just history, but it's His story. It's the story of Jesus Christ. Not just history, but His story. This is where we find, and this is where it starts. This is where it begins. And so it begins, and this is the first Adam. And when you get down to 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible starts talking about the first and the second Adam. But we'll look at that later. Not today, but in later weeks. But I want to look, the first thing I want to look at is, number one, the new work. The new work. And let's read and start reading in verse 4 again. It says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Okay? Let me read verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so in verse 4, we start seeing a little bit of review of His creation, as we just looked at. But in verse 5, it's kind of an odd piece of scripture. As I was going through it, it just didn't line up with other things as I was studying this. But it appears a little bit out of place, but in fact, He's speaking of what is going to happen after the fall of man. He's talking about also what's going to happen after the flood. It's kind of a precursor of something that's going to happen that has not happened yet. For the plants and herbs in here is speaking of, those are weeds, and the plants are those that have thorns. And because it gets down, they're talking about how things were watered from underground. It didn't rain. Things were so much different then. And because all the plants were watered from underneath the ground. And I guess that's something they're doing in the cotton fields are starting to, you know, water from underneath. I went to Oriole Park at Camden Yards and went to a baseball game there. And they were the first baseball diamond that watered their field from underneath. And kind of interesting. And they could actually water when they were playing, which they don't. But there's a lot of things going on here. And we're going to see in verse 15 how the Lord put Adam in the garden to dress it and keep it. Look in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it and to keep it. To dress it means to serve, to be in service, and to work this. It's a vast garden. This garden is absolutely enormous. This is no small garden that you have ever been in. This thing has plants in there that probably we have never seen before. Certainly there's two plants in there we've never seen before. But then he says to keep it. It means this. The word keep it means to guard it, to protect it, and to attend to its protection. From what? What do you think? To guard the garden from what? Lucifer, Satan. He was to keep that old dragon from being there because there's nothing else than to go in to destroy it. Now, man and all of the animals were, it appears, to be vegetarian. And they didn't eat each other. So what were the plants' life in this antediluvian period or this pre-flood period. What was the plant life? And why did people live so long before the flood? And they had no rain. Now, I'm just throwing these out there. I don't have all the answers. But I'll guarantee you that there's a lot of plants that that were there that we do not have today because they were destroyed in the flood. And what about this covering that we had in the earth, was it some sort of a cloud cover, or was it ice? Was it an ice cover that covered us? We don't know. All we know is that there was something over us, a canopy over the whole earth, and it made things so much different. It filtered out the sun rays. It let the good rays in and kept the bad rays out. We still have an atmosphere that does some of that. But we're not really sure what it was. I was thinking if it was an ice type thing, what if a meteorite hit that thing and broke it? And what would it, you know, you start thinking of all these things, but what you do when you start thinking, you always end up back at God. You say like, wow, it must have been remarkable place, you know. And the energy consumption was very low because it was a greenhouse type temperature. It was constant all the time. But also in verse 15 we'll see there, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. What he's doing here, he's giving Adam the nobility of work. The nobility of work. You know, work is a good thing. Do you ever have people in your life that you just admired? And to them, work was like vacation. They would rather work than do anything, whatever they were doing. They loved their work. They would rather work than anything else. I remember my grandfather. He was born in 1892, and he left home at 14 to go into the woods in Minnesota. He was from Wisconsin. They were dairy farmers up there, made cheese, cheese makers, and he ended up being a logger. Ended up in the Northwest. And he was a man that always worked. He was up, I mean, before the chickens, and he would start work at, at 5:30 in the morning, he would start slinging that hammer. And he became a carpenter. And at about 83 or 84, they took his license away because he was dangerous, and he really was dangerous behind the wheel. And but when he couldn't work, he just died. He had to work. And because he looked at these things, and he always worked hard. Tough, this man was tough. One of the toughest men, one of the kindest men. I mean, he came in one time with a blood blister, and he grabbed a rusty razor blade, cut that thing, and of course, my grandmother went crazy. You know, what are you doing? She worked at a hospital, and he says, you're going to get blood poisoning, and he goes, I'll be fine, you know. And I just thought, man, he's a tough guy, you know. And but there were also two trees there. And in verse 16 it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And in verse 9, we also see there's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's two trees there. Two trees. And Adam had no prohibition to anything. He had, I mean, these were the most perfect trees. It had the most perfect fruit. Everything that grew was absolutely perfect. And he only had one prohibition. Just one. One thing that God says, don't eat. He didn't say not to touch it, because he's supposed to what? Dress the garden. And how is it that, you know, if we say, now you can do anything but, right? How is it that our mind and our heart goes to that? And you start thinking, like, are they trying to keep something good back from me? And when we start reasoning wrong, I mean, our reasoning starts off wrong. Why doesn't he want us to have that? Is that just his? And why can't I have it? We start making things about us. Not about God. About us. Why can't I? Don't you think I could handle it? Don't you think that, you know... Last night, I made a joke about Graham. And he'd pick a little package up, and he might have some sort of, there's sweets in it, something like that. And he got his, I think, mom or dad's card, and he went over there and picked up, and he got a knife. And I said, that's all Graham needs. Eat all that candy and give him the knife to play with, you know. And but that would be kind of the same idea. No, you're not going to have the knife, and you're going to have very little of that candy at one time. You know? And you say, what? Now, would Graham think? And he said, why can't I play with that? And but he says, I'm holding nothing else back. You can have everything else. The tree of life, he doesn't say anything about it, but he says, you can eat anything as much as you want. Everything else is not held back from you. Not even the tree of life. I do not believe he touched the tree of life. I do not believe he did. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But only one thing was prohibited. And Adam was not made some mechanical man. He was made a moral man. And he was accountable. Plus, the issue was very clear. Don't eat it. Just leave it the way it was. So, he had a new work. He had a new place. He was put in the middle of this new home. So he has a new work, and now he has a new home. Look in verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so he has a new body. It was formed. The word form means it was molded as a potter. He had something determined in his head. Now, I don't know how it all works out, but it seems that he made Adam with his own hands. Did he bring Jesus Christ in a pre-body form and made it, or what? I don't know. But he said he was made from the dust. In other words, it was earth. It was a clay type mixture. Now, the word ground there, it says the dust of the ground, it has the word Adama. Adama. Ground is Adama in the Hebrew. And it means soil or redness. Adam means red man. Red man. He said he was ruddy looking. He had the appearance of red skin. And so today, some men believe that they can do anything. You know, you have doctors and whatnot that, you know, these surgeons and everything, they have this body, they look at it do they deal with this as like a piece of machinery and they can work this stuff? I don't know. But how many people think some of these scientists, I read somewhere where somebody says that they had created form. That man created life. That man created nothing. God created. He just put some stuff together and probably put some things together that was already end up maybe a poison or something like that. I don't know. But the fact is, these scientists do not create life. But to make a human body, let me give you the recipe, all right? 58 pounds of oxygen, 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, a pinch of chlorine, a pinch of phosphorus, a pinch of fat, a pinch of iron, a pinch of sulfur, a pinch of glycerin, and there you go, wango bango, you got it. But you don't have the instructions how it all goes together. All right? You just don't know how to mix this thing up and put them together. God left that to himself. All right? Then comes the matter of the soul. The soul. They're talking about now of cloning, right? To clone a man. When I first thought about that, I was thinking if they could clone a man, it's one thing cloning an animal, but to clone a man, where does the soul and the spirit come from? I'm thinking of something that is about as evil and as ungodly as anything you could think of. I don't know. I just don't know. But these are the things that where God has given us a brain where we can think about these things. But we always end up going back to God, because God put in within man the soul, the living soul, and the spirit. Animals have consciousness. Man has self-consciousness. Animals do not have self-consciousness. Okay? But in verse 8, he talks about Eden, that it was eastward. Eastward from what? When we think about Scripture, we always need to think about Israel and Jerusalem. So when I think about eastward, I think that something that is east of Israel is what I think of. Because Israel and Jerusalem, that is the center of the world. Something happens with just look what happened of us moving our embassy to Jerusalem, people are going crazy over that. You know why? It's Jerusalem. It's Israel. And everybody shudders with these kind of things. And so we always need to keep our eye and our prayers towards Israel and Jerusalem of everything that's going on. Because at this time in the world, I do not believe we have our separate continents. I believe that was one continent. They were all connected. And it was just one large continent at that time. But Eden was Easter. This would put together Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, parts of Saudi Arabia, and Turkey. That's the garden. It's enormous. This just isn't one of our little gardens of what we're thinking about. We're thinking about something that's vast. This thing is absolutely enormous. I mean, where do we find all the oil today? I mean, where is so much of the oil? The Middle East. Why? There you go. There's your answer. Because it was magnificent. It was full of plants. It was full of animals. It was full of everything. Had more than man could ever want or ever need. I mean, well, you'll see. You'll see. But the plants, I was looking at some of the plants. They had cedars and firs and they had chestnut trees. They had all kinds of stuff and so much food. Everything was new. He had a new work and now he had a new home. But then comes the new rivers. These new rivers. Look in verse 10. Verse 10. Kind of amazing how God just kind of describes all this stuff, and we got to try to figure these things out and look into them. Which, again, I just didn't spend. You can spend weeks, months on this stuff. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Okay? So, the earth was not as it is now. It was all connected. I believe it was one continent, and this area is, again, the center of the continent in pre-floods. And these rivers in Eden, there was a place that was coming up. Again, everything was watered underneath. They had a mist that was come up like a heavy fog in the morning. But from this source of this water bubbling up, you had Pison, which means dispersion. Okay, it went around an area of Havilah. It means circular. This would flow towards and into the India area. Now, what river do we look at in India right now? What great river? The Ganges. Could this have been the Ganges in the beginning? And maybe things are different now, but you can imagine that the great river Ganges, this could have been part of it. Then Gihon, it means gush forth. This would go towards Arabia and then into Kush. Could this have been the early Nile? You start finding all these big rivers and where these things went. But after the flood, it received a new river source of water, and that flowed north. And then you had Hiddekel. Hiddekel is the Tigris River, okay? That is that's north of the Euphrates. It goes through Iraq and then the Euphrates River. But man, Adam, put in the midst of this gorgeous, lush, indescribable place. Water that he could stand at the place at the head of these rivers of where they went. And what was an artesian well that was coming out? I don't know. We know that water wasn't coming down, but it was coming up. And it watered everything. God took care of everything in a perfect way that, you know, you don't see Adam working other than taking care of things, of things that fell on the ground and cleaning things up, but he's not tilling. He's not, you don't see him plowing or doing anything like this. What he's doing is just, he goes out and is there a field of wheat? Is there a field of barley? Is there a field of oats? We don't know. But he was taken care of so he could make bread, so he could have fruit, so he could have vegetables. And the oxygen level was higher than what we have today. And you think about when an individual goes into the hospital, what is normally the first thing they do with that individual? They put them in oxygen. Why? It has healing qualities. Your body needs oxygen. And so it had a higher rate. And of course, people start asking, well, what about the dinosaurs? Did they exist? Well, of course they existed. They're reptiles, right? They're reptiles. When do reptiles stop growing? Never. Reptiles never stop growing until they die. So you can imagine in a place like this with a perfect atmosphere that you did not, at this time, you did not have these other animals are out after you to eat you. Of course they would grow. They would grow huge. And you say, well, oh, so there were dinosaurs? Of course there were dinosaurs. You can see it all over. I was in, when I was running Christian school in Maryland, for a week we went down to Bob Jones and to give my teachers some training. And I went over into the science area, and they have a picture over there, a great big photo. And it's by this creek, and I can't remember where it was, and it had a great, one of these great big footprints, right? Like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. The thing was huge. And then about 10 feet over was a footprint of a man. And it was all fossilized. You know, but you don't see that picture, do you? You know, what do you think he was doing? He's gonna feed the family. You know, we're gonna have a little bit of gator tail tonight. So, anybody ever had gator tail? It's good, isn't it? Gator tail is just plain good. All right. So don't feel bad about ever eating it, you know, with just a little bit of tartar sauce, french fries. Anyway, but we'll get out of here in time, okay? Now you're going, gator tail. Anyway, but this was a place of great minerals too. And it says in verse 12 that Havilah had gold and bdellium. Bdellium is a fragrant gum that turns to amber. All right. The onyx, it's a beryl. It's called beryl. It's a pale green color. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. If you could. Ezekiel 28. That's to your right. Ezekiel, right after Jeremiah 28. Now this is the chapter where you see the devil. But I want you to, I want you to see this. Look in verse 11, Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, Thou hast been in Eden. Okay, now he's talking about Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, he talks about these stones. You have the sardius. Well, today we call it the carnelian. It's a brownish red stone. It had all kinds of different colors of varieties. You have the topaz. And the topaz has all, you got yellow and blues and green. They're beautiful, beautiful. The beryl is a green mineral. It could be a deep green, and it's also called, the deeper the green is called an emerald. Okay? Comes from a beryl. You have a diamond. That's a diamond. All right? The jasper stone, it's a chalcedony. It is a spotted stone in various colors. The carbuncle is a garnet. There's a stream in Idaho called Garnet Creek. You can go up there and just go pan it, and you're going to get some garnets for sure. Garnets. The carbuncle is a garnet, and gold, and the stones of fire, I don't know what those are. I have no idea. So we see that this place is absolutely incredible. This stuff is just everywhere, laying around. You have all these trees, you have all these fruit and vegetables, and laying all about is diamonds and gold and all this stuff. And you know something? He's just walking around, not even looking at it. It's just there for him to enjoy. Do you know what the stars are for? For us to enjoy. There is nothing like looking up at the sky at night. You get away from all the light pollution and you look up, and you can just keep looking and looking. It's better if you just lay down and just keep your eyes, because it is fabulous. See, we have eyes, right? Now, I know that Miss Irene, she is blind, but there was a time she wasn't. And I've known a lot of blind men and women. But those of us who have eyes, you know what our problem is? We look with the eyes. We don't look through the eyes. We need to start looking at things and seeing what God has given. Now you say, well, there's nothing to look at around here. Well, no, because you're looking with the eye. You're not looking through the eye. You're not looking at things. You know, there's places in the world, you come out here and when you have these places, they're planted and you start seeing everything starting to grow. I think it's magnificent. I think it's beautiful. I love to see the cotton when it finally comes out. Or the corn rows or whatever they are. You need to start looking at these things. They're beautiful. They're beautiful. When you go up into the mountains, it's a different beauty. I was going to be stationed in China Lake, California. So my wife and I, we went down there. We looked around. I says, this place is beautiful. You just got to look at it and see what God has given you. This place was full of all kinds of minerals, and this place was a thing of beauty. So you can eat with your eyes, and you can eat with your mouth. But you know something? Too often we just gobble everything up and go on our way and make things about ourselves instead of what God has given us. So, he had a new work. Oh, excuse me. What about, let's look in verse 19. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry. I'm just about ready to skip over this. Verses 19 and 20, and it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now, God has given Adam an incredible intellect to name. He had to come up with names for every single living creature. Now, he brought these living creatures, I mean, you know, probably from, you know, elephants or Tyrannosaurus rex. Maybe they were this big at that time. I don't know. But he had all these things. But he also had cattle and whatnot. He had to figure out what was wild and what he could domesticate to use. You know what I'm saying? So we had to figure all this stuff out. He had to know this stuff already. So he was an incredible mind, incredible intellect. And so we see the new work. We see he has a new home and new rivers. But what about a new family? He has a new family. Let's look in verse 21. Well, let's read verse 18 first, then we'll jump down. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. You know, when he's looking at these animals, he's looking at male and female. Looking at male and female. And he's just a male. And then down to verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay. God knew that it was not good for him to be alone. Okay. God is determined to make Adam someone for him. Now, God, being the first anesthesiologist and the first surgeon, takes Adam, puts a deep sleep, opens him up, takes out a rib, closes him back up, and it appears he also took some flesh with him. We'll look at that. And so when Adam was asleep, he awoke, and I don't believe he experienced any kind of pain. I believe he was fine. And he took that rib, and when Adam woke up and the woman was presented, he was smitten. And how do you know he was smitten? Verse 23, he starts to wax eloquent. I love this. You know, this is, what do guys get dopey about over women, right? I mean, guys do. They start writing poems and writing things. And look at this. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He didn't say that thing because he was bitter. He was saying because he was excited. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So he had some bone taken out of him and he had some flesh taken from him. And what? And now a woman was made and he is smitten. He thinks this is great. Never has man and woman been so close to each other. All right? And so the instruction to the man in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Now, he doesn't say anything about a woman, just the man. Why? Well, have you ever seen two women who think the kitchen is theirs? Have you ever seen two women where they think that man is theirs, a mother and a wife? Oh, good grief. You know? Now, he's always been my little boy. He says, you need to leave your mother and your father and cleave to your wife. Because many times you find mothers who just have got to get in there and try to run everything. I'm not saying you don't have a good relationship. Now, my mother wouldn't. Now, we had our mother-in-law and father-in-law lived with us for 10 years or more. And I loved them. They thought I was great. And you know something? They were so right. You know? My wife was always wrong because they know her very well. You can ask her, she'll tell you. She was always wrong and I was always right. They were some of the wisest people I've ever met in my life. I just wish my wife would just heed what they said. But I'm just saying is that there's something about a boy and his mother and how mothers want to protect them. Oh, that mean wife of yours, she shouldn't be treating you like this, blah, 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 blah. You know, my mother says, you better listen to your wife. You know, she's the only one, because you've got no sense, you know, stuff like that. My sister, you know, if it wasn't for your wife, I don't know where you would be. He says, you got no sense, brother. And I'm like, what do you know? Anyway, but to leave and to cleave, but you know, the other way goes. I have seen women who do not, I know of a situation where this woman who did not, I mean, after they got married, she didn't want to leave her parents. So they moved back into the parents' house. And it was so bad for them, for this man. I felt he committed suicide. It drove him mad. He saw no way out. He wasn't going to divorce his wife, but he saw no way out. That's sad. And you say, well, it never gets to that. You just, you know, we make people miserable because we want what we want. And we force ourselves on people. And this is what he's talking about is let them be, but they're going to make mistakes. Let them make mistakes. You know what I found out? I turned out to be probably the perfect parent when my last child went off. I found out, phew, how in the world did we not kill him? You know? I don't know how we did it. They all survived somehow. And they even talked to us. That's really remarkable, you know? And so I just, now my wife, she's excited about the children coming in. Well, I think I'm more excited about the grandkids, but they could just drop them off and they could just go as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, but that's just me. I've had enough of them. I want time with those grandkids, you know? And, but we've got to be careful of what we do with our families, you know? We have to be present of mind. Let people make their mistakes. Let them make their mistakes. How else are they going to learn, you know? How many parents have protected their children from God? What I'm saying is, a child gets in trouble and he's supposed to have his, you know, get his dues, right? And they say, no, not my little child. What? That little child needs a whooping. He needs to go stand in the corner after the whooping. And just, I would tell my parents, just whoop me, don't ground me. Because the whooping's over, I can handle that, but just let me go. Ooh, 2 weeks to the yard. Oh, man, it was like death. I'd be out one day, 2 weeks to the yard. I don't know what the deal was. I never did anything that bad. But verse 25, it says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no shame. When does shame come? Shame comes from wicked thoughts. They didn't have a wicked bone in their body right now. They didn't have those kind of thoughts. There was no shame. And when there is shame, shame is produced from the consciousness of evil. Our flesh, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, He says that you will be one. Children are produced from oneness. It will take oneness to raise a child. It doesn't take just a mom or a dad. It takes two, actually one. And you better be of the same mind. And not argue over what you want to do with your kids. I mean, with us, it was like, hey, Dad, can we, what'd your mother say? Well, I haven't talked to her yet. I said, well, go ask your mother first, you know. And many times that was the easiest. But, Dad, you know what she's going to say. And I said, then why are you asking me? You know. Now, later on, we might talk about it, me and my wife. But we're not going to argue over in front of the kids. You know what I'm saying? They need to see us as one. One thing I found out running a Christian school, we need to be consistent because our children will be consistent. You know, they will be the same way all the time. You be consistent and it'll work out. Now, as one flesh, other things must be one. Knowledge. Verse 17, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Where was I? Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That instruction was given to Adam. Did he instruct his wife properly? It does not appear so. Because we will see next week in the weeks to come, you're going to see where it appears she had the wrong information. Because when the devil deals with her, she comes back with something that God did not say. Because something was added to the Word of God. And that's where we run into problems, you know. When I was in the military, I went to this training of this career counseling and all the benefits that a family would get in case something happened to me, right? You know, your life insurance and the benefits that you get from the Navy, from the military, because there's a lot of benefits out there for a spouse. And so I got home and I'm telling my wife all this stuff that I learned. I said, okay, we're going to be going on deployment. If something happens, you know, do this, this, that, and this. Don't do this. Because if you do this, this will happen, you know, and somebody's going to try to rip you off or whatever. And so she would talk to some of her friends and they had no idea. And so they would ask their husbands, and they're going, we don't know what he's talking about. Well, you know something? We need to be the ones who instruct. And vice versa. There's things we can learn from each other. And how do you do that? You talk to each other. You talk to each other in what you know. You know, one thing I found out, I'm still not a mind reader. My wife says, well, you know how to make that. You've watched me make it 100 times. I watched it, but I don't have what's up here. Why don't you? Are you telling me you don't know how to make it? Yes, that's what I'm saying. And, I've done a lot of things, but anyway, here comes, you say, well, that sounds kind of morbid. No, these are things you should talk about. You know, death is just part of our life. I mean, Mrs. Chisholm, we had her funeral this week. She was an interesting woman, marvelous woman. But if no info will not save them. And so, my brother, when you come to your wife, you say, now, honey baby, my little cream puff, my honey bear, do not eat that tree. Don't even eat anything off that tree right there. As a matter of fact, my little honey bunch, I'm going to put something around there where you can't even get close to that tree. So that my little bug in the rug just won't get over there and get herself in trouble. You know? I mean, that's what you should have done, right? Don't you think he should have done something like that? Huh? Yeah, something. But the fact of the matter is we need to educate each other. But much happened in this short period of time. In chapter 2, there's a lot of stuff that went on. A lot of things were made. A lot of information was given Adam. He had all these animals and they were coming before him by two. I mean, there was a lot of stuff happening. And you know something? He did not have a microwave. He did not have a cell phone. He did not have a telephone. He did not have anything. You know, I think life would be a lot easier without all of that stuff, you know. And, but in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." You know, we had a tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They partook of it. We got separated from God and man. And you know something? Another tree brought us back. And when Jesus Christ was hung on that tree and died and was buried and he rose again. And when you repent and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we come back into that relationship, the right relationship, the proper relationship that God had designed in the first place. Our problem is we're not innocent. We don't have that. We have a fallen nature, but now we have the nature that we're supposed to have, and it's called the new nature of Jesus Christ. Now, these things are going to war with each other. You need the wisdom of God to know how to deal with this. You need God all the time. And when you do, you're going to find out that whatever your work is, it can be brand new because you are new. Your home will be brand new because of Jesus Christ. Whatever thing that refreshes you is so much more refreshing. And your family can certainly be new. God changed, when God changed me and my wife through salvation, He changed 180 degrees in the way we were going. He changed everything. Just literally everything. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And that's what Jesus Christ does. And just as new as Adam, the second Adam comes along and he will give us everything new. And that is the kind of the idea of this. We see the first Adam, but then we have the second Adam that came to seek and to save that which is lost. I pray that you're saved here tonight, or this morning.